Please turn to Galatians chapter 5 in your Bibles. We'll start with verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. Galatians 5, verses 13 through 26. Galatians 5, 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Now, you probably know that in Galatia, the issue here is the Christians being convinced to go back under the supervision of the law. And, of course, that's the focus of Paul as he writes this letter. Some others were confusing them about their freedom in Christ. So verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So Paul's message to them isn't, you're free to do whatever you want. And that could have been the concern about those who were throwing the believers into confusion there, that, if we don't have the law, there's just going to be chaos and sin all over the place. But obviously that's not where Paul was going with this. So he says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And that's interesting for him to write to Christians and say, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, that's not a good situation that they were in, apparently. So let's continue here. Verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So here another reference to the law, that they are trying to be convinced to go back under the supervision of. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So up to this point, and Paul starts to transition into an application of what he's been teaching in the previous part of his letter in chapter 5 and going into chapter 6. But he's had to focus very much upon making sure that the Galatian Christians knew that there has been a tremendous transaction and transition from the law to living under grace. And so he's been doing that in what we divided up as the first five chapters in this letter. And that was the big problem. But there's a different way to live now, and that's what he's addressing here in chapter 5. So in the ongoing process of Christians becoming more like Christ and growing in faith is the constant challenge to always live our lives for someone other than ourselves. as Christ did. Right? That's what Jesus did when he lived his life on this earth. And he said as much. He said his food was to do his Father's will. So we need to be doing the same thing. And to not do that is to not be like Christ. To not live for others is to not be like Christ. And surely before Jesus was going to leave this earth, he's told his disciples that the Father would send the Holy Spirit to be with them and live in them. And we, like the disciples, do have the Holy Spirit living in us. And as we just read, Paul is talking to these Galatians about living by the Holy Spirit. When Christians live by the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we call that being led by the Spirit, mostly because most of this passage says live by the Spirit, probably be using that same phrase, living by the Spirit. When the Christians live by the Spirit, they experience the joy that comes from being in step with the Spirit. As he says in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So when we live by the Spirit, we experience the joy that comes with that. When we live according to our selfish desires, however, we should expect and experience conviction that comes with being out of step with the Spirit. And that conviction of sin is what I'm talking about, and it's truly a grace of God. But we seem to be determined to mix the two together. We want to experience the joy while being out of step with the Spirit. In other words, instead of living these lives for others, we hope that we can live for ourselves and still experience that joy of being in step with the Spirit. But that's not what Scripture teaches us. We believe too often that serving ourselves is the path to contentment in life. It's hard to convince us otherwise sometimes. We most likely feel it is too risky to truly give ourselves completely over to live for others. So we dabble in it, this living for others, this complete giving over of our lives to obviously live for the Lord, but in doing that through serving others, we dabble in that. We sample it, but rarely do we completely dive in and say, I'm going to live my life for others. One of the ministries of the Spirit is to teach us. And this is a truth that the Spirit assuredly is teaching. The Christian who lives by the Spirit is focused on others, knowing little of self-service. What's involved then in this focusing on others as opposed to ourselves? When Paul talks about this to this group of believers in this letter, to believers who are very confused at this point, there are Christians whose reliance upon themselves instead of the Spirit led them into sinful behaviors. And theirs was a little bit of a different situation when it came to the law, but it all applies and we can easily apply it to our lives as well. Because really going back to the law, and we'll take a look at this, is their attempt to do something on their own. They were having difficulty with this transition of the law, I have to do to please God. And now here is grace. I'm living in response to what God has done. And they believe that, but now they're being pulled back into thinking that for them to live the life or have the life that God wants them to have, they have to go back to the law. Paul has been addressing that, and he's trying to convince them now it's not living under the law, it's living by the Spirit. So let's look at a few areas where living by the Spirit, what is required to be focused on others and living by the Spirit. And really, in our hearts and minds, making that transition that we need to live a life that is not focused on ourselves, but others all the time. So, number one, living by the Spirit requires loving service. And that's what he says in these first few verses. So let's start back at verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So, again, being free from the yoke of slavery and sin was a point that Paul felt was worth repeating. He did so. And if you look back at verse 10, it talks about one that was throwing them into confusion, and they were trying to convince them that they needed to continue under the law. Whoever this person or this group of people were, they did not understand the purpose of the law, what the law was there for. And this purpose was partially explained by Paul in this very letter. I had it there for you, so let's read that. Verse 19 of chapter 3, it says, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. The mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. And what is by the law? Well, it's the keeping of the law. So he's saying, if a law had been given that could impart life, then could have gotten righteousness through law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. And herein lies the problem at Galatia, where they were trying to be convinced to go back under the supervision of the law. But Paul just explained that wasn't the purpose of the law. He points out it was never intended to bring people out of slavery to sin. Rather, it was to make them aware of their slavery to sin. And it brings them to the point where they understand that. Of course, by God opening their eyes. To the point of understanding, I cannot keep the law. I will fall short every time. But it's faith that provides the freedom. And Paul speaks of freedom or being free no less than 11 times in his letter to the Galatians. He knew that if the Galatians were convinced to revert back to the law, there would be no room in their lives left to live by the Spirit of God. And that's what he wants for them, to live by the Spirit of God. Again, they would have been left with the results of their own effort, as opposed to a life empowered by the Spirit. So the law is the effort of man to keep it. And that's a very self-serving type of idea and thought that God has moved us away from. God is convincing through the gospel and showing His chosen ones that He does the work. He is the one who saves people from their sin. And that mankind's contribution is not required or has no value. But Paul wanted for them the benefit of the fruit of the Spirit's power. So he drives home the truth of their freedom. So in verse 13, he reminds them that they are called to be free. Therefore, to go back to the law would be to resist God's call. So let's think about what was going on there. We can imagine that those who were trying to convince them to devotion to the slavery of the law would say that without rules, without the law, there would be chaos. There would be no reins on sinful behavior. But Paul tells them, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. He didn't want them involved in that. He warned them about using their freedom for their own sinful desires. Of course, he told them, don't do that. To answer those who fear that to leave the law would be disastrous, Paul tells the Galatians that the whole law could be summed up in one command, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. So the Galatians were being pulled into this. They were believing this heresy, and Paul is addressing it. That's why he had to write this letter, really. They were in the process of going back to the law. And it's a very strange situation to be saved from your sin, understanding the gospel, but then at the same time thinking that there was some kind of need to go back under the supervision of the law. And there was a lot of confusion there. So that's what he's addressing. But at this point, they've been fooled into thinking about putting themselves back under the law so that they could be more acceptable in the eyes of God. That's what the message that they were hearing. But Paul's next statement, we see that it did not work. For while the whole law could be summed up in that single command, love your neighbor as yourself, they needed to be told at the same time to stop devouring each other or they would destroy each other. So very interesting, isn't it? It must have been something that's been going on. They've been convinced to put themselves back under the law with the idea that if you don't do that, there's going to be sin. Paul says, no, live in freedom. That's no license to sin. But the idea of thinking that if you get back under the law, then you're going to live a righteous lifestyle. But what do we find Paul having to do to tell these people? Stop biting and devouring each other. So very clearly, it didn't do anybody any good, these Christians, to place themselves back under the law, because they were still struggling with their behavior. And along with not destroying each other, there was another command here that we shouldn't miss. That was to serve one another in love. So again, verse 13. Serve one another in love at the end of verse 13. So you and I, we often speak about how the world does not know what true biblical love is, and they don't. But if we are not carrying out this love, can we say that we know what it is? We should know. Serving one another in love is a high calling. Can easily provide us with fruitful ministry for all of our lives on this earth. We could serve and have that as our service and our ministry for all the days that we live on this earth. And in many places, Scripture commands us to serve one another. And yet, in many circles, it's not seen as a valuable way to spend our time and our resources. To be a servant, period, is not seen as a glamorous way to live by the world. The world says serve. Okay, yeah, maybe here and there. Maybe do something for a charity on a Saturday, maybe a couple times out of the year. I don't know, maybe even more often than that. But to have it as a lifestyle, to put others before you all the time, that's something entirely different. Unfortunately, the church seems to follow close behind the world in its thinking. We have to be careful of that. But Paul tells the Galatians not only to serve one another, but to do it in love. Again, at the end of verse 13. So, what were they doing? What did Paul have to tell them to stop doing? The biting and devouring. So, to serve in love is something much different than what seemed to be taking place already. The practice of loving involves many things. It means sacrifice, self-denial, hard work, and much more. If we're truly going to serve one another in love, it can be accomplished by those who live by the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit. So this should cause us to consider our loving service toward one another and others the Lord brings to us. Do we see serving as a valuable use of time and resources? Are we serving the body in love? What sacrifices do we make to serve others? Do we make any sacrifices? Wouldn't serving in love mean that we at least know something about them so that we can be aware of their needs? Do we know enough about each other that we can have effective ministry in each other's lives? What about self-denial? Do we do that? Are we denying ourselves the things that we want or things that we think we need, so that we can be more involved in meeting the needs of others? That's what Paul is talking about here. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. And really, it's what he's saying here. For those of you who have this desire to go back and live under the law, this is all you need to know. Love your neighbor as yourself. You do that, and you will certainly be fine. You won't need to worry about meeting all the demands and the commands of the law. That's what he encourages them to do. Do we see the value of foregoing certain luxuries or extras so that we might be able to minister to someone else, maybe in a financial way, or using our time, making sacrifices, not always doing the things we want, but sacrificing for our brothers and sisters so that we can serve them in love? Serving in love is no small thing. Serving one another in love is no small task and should never be ignored. We are doing it. It's a clear sign that we're living by the Spirit. But if we are not doing it, it's a clear sign that we are not living by the Spirit. The Christian who lives by the Spirit is focused on others, knowing little of self-service. Well, another clear sign that a believer is living by the Spirit emphasizes the self-denial or self-service aspect of our main idea here. The knowing little of self-service. So number two, living by the Spirit requires denying the sinful nature. So in verse 16, Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." So again, in this letter to Galatian Christians who are being confused about the law, its purpose, and what it should mean in their life, if the argument was that if one were to no longer live under the law, then sinful behavior would abound, Paul answers that in verse 16. The answer is to live by the Spirit, and then gratifying the sinful nature would not occur, or the two cannot happen together. So there's a couple of significant theological issues here, theological points that we should look at. One is that though we have the Spirit of God living within us, our sinful nature is not eradicated. And that gets confusing sometimes. We're actually going to look at another verse in this passage that might lend itself to that, but it can be understood. If the sinful nature were annihilated when we came to faith, then there would be no nature to be in conflict with the Spirit, as Paul speaks about in verse 17. So let's look at verse 17 again. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. So he says to Christians, there's a conflict going on there. Sinful nature and the Spirit. I think it's very clear that the sinful nature has not been done away with. Secondly, and this point is made throughout the epistle, is those who have the Spirit of God are no longer under the law. And verse 18 is one of many statements made to this point. And it may not seem to be the best evidence for the point, but as it appears to say that living or not living by the Spirit determines whether or not you are under the law. It says, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, we know that that's not what Paul is trying to say, and we have to keep things in context. Galatians 5:25 says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So Paul's point is to talk about is to tell the believer, you now need to live by the Spirit, not by the law. Well, both these issues are areas of disagreement in certain denominations, so we should be grounded in what we believe about them. These are very clear passages that tell us that the sinful nature is not eradicated, it is not annihilated, it is something that is in conflict with the Spirit that lives with us, within us. So they both are quite clear here in this passage, and the latter in the epistle as a whole. So Paul tells the Galatians that the sinful nature is easy to identify in a person's life. And he lists lists some of the acts of the sinful nature in verses 19 through 21. He says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, it would be nice to say that this list of sins, as bad as they are, never, we don't see those in the church today, but we can't say that. The indulgence of the flesh gives evidence of the conflict that we have with the sinful nature. Not only are we told that the sinful nature is still there, but the conflict that we see lived out in life in the body shows that it is as well. And some of these acts are quite evident in the church today. From this list, I think of the discord, selfish ambition, dissension, and factions, and envy that are prevalent among the body. When we find ourselves involved in these things, it's obvious that we are not living by the leading of the Holy Spirit. We are clearly not denying our sinful nature. Excuse me. So our individual willingness to deny the sinful nature has a direct impact on the body of Christ, and our local body as well. We cannot indulge in this sinful nature, not living by the Spirit, and think that we will not affect anybody else. When we walk in the flesh, we disregard the well-being of our brothers and sisters. Our ultimate goal is to live righteously before God because we are grateful for His saving grace, and we desire to honor and glorify Him. We must also remember that our walk can be either a great encouragement or discouragement, whatever the case may be, to those who are around us. Is your walk with God evidence of living by the Spirit, and therefore you are an encouragement to the family of God? Or is the opposite true? So Paul tells the Galatians, verse 21, about a lifestyle. Those who live like this, that list there, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we know that he's not saying here that, hey, you believers, you're going to lose your salvation if you live like that. But it is very biblical to say that a lifestyle that is regularly marked by the acts of the sinful nature should be seriously evaluated to see if true saving faith exists in the individual. See that 2 Corinthians 13:5, to evaluate our lives. Are we in the faith? Are we living by the Spirit? Too many Christians are very focused on satisfying their flesh. Some do so with outright indulgence in the offerings of the world, and others disguise it. It's still the same thing. Are we denying the sinful nature? If we are truly serving others, then these obvious acts of the sinful nature will have no room in our lives. What does our denial of the sinful nature or gratification of the sinful nature say about our love for each other? Remember what Paul said earlier in this chapter, love your neighbor as yourself. And we know we have no problem loving ourselves. We will do all kinds of wonderful things for ourselves, and we'll sacrifice others' wants and desires for ourselves. Are we loving other people like that? We need to be. We need to be focused on others. Our lives need to be thinking about how we can serve others in love more often than thinking about how we can serve ourselves. The Christian who lives by the Spirit is focused on others, knowing little of self-service. So that was one list. We have another list to look at as we determine whether or not we are living by the Spirit of God. We have seen what a life looks like when the sinful nature is leading. So now let's look at a life where the Spirit is leading. And so number three, living by the Spirit requires living for others. We looked at a similar point. Number one, loving service. So acts of service. Number three is a little bit different. We're actually living our lives for others. So verse 22, maybe a portion of Scripture that you have memorized or memorized in the past, fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. In other words, do these things and you will not have to worry about the law judging you by your actions. So the first verse in our passage this morning led us to consider how we treat each other. And this last part will do the same thing. Our life with each other is definitely a good way for us to measure whether or not we are being led by God's Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit should be understood as the outworking of the Spirit through our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. Almost all of this fruit that Paul mentions here involves interactions between believers. It could go outside the body, but certainly within the body. So let's look at them. Let's think about them. Let's evaluate for ourselves individually if this fruit is in our lives so that we can determine whether or not we are living by the Spirit, in step with the Spirit. So first of all is love. Love in the body. Are we loving each other? Are we afraid to show love to each other? Are we too embarrassed? How often do we tell each other that we love each other? It should be a natural thing for believers to do. But not only words that come out of our mouths, but as Paul said earlier, serve one another in love. How about joy? Is there true spiritual joy in your life, regardless of your circumstances? That would be a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So whatever God's plan for His children to not endure difficult circumstances and trials that He sends? No, not His plan. We know that from other places in Scripture. So it must be that trials will be there at the same time that there is joy. Is there true spiritual joy in your life, regardless of your circumstances? Patience. Are we patient with each other? Do we find ourselves having critical thoughts toward one another because one of us might be weaker than the other? Perhaps we don't like what someone did or said. Are we patient in that situation, or do we immediately, at least with our thoughts, strike back? Are we led by the Spirit so that our love helps us to be patient instead of critical? We'll be very frustrated if we think our brothers and sisters are going to do the right thing all the time. Just like you and I don't do the right thing all the time. We make mistakes, and we say things that we shouldn't, and we hurt people sometimes. Are we going to be patient with each other? How about kindness? Do we desire kindness? Is kindness something that brings us joy? To be kind to one another. The Spirit-led life that is devoted to others seeks out acts of kindness because they like to do them. It brings them that joy. It's fulfilling for the believer that is led by the Spirit, that is living by the Spirit, to act in kindness. Goodness. Outside of Christ, we had neither the ability nor desire to do good. There is no one who does good, right? Now that we have both the ability and the desire, what are we doing with the opportunities to do good to others? What are we doing with that? Do we find our lives void of that? If that's the case, then it's probably also the case that we are not being led by the Spirit, that we are self-serving. Faithfulness. Again, with God's Spirit living within us, we can be faithful. Do we understand the impact that we have upon each other's lives when we live faithfully for the Lord? You think about brothers and sisters that you know who are faithful. and they just seem to, day in and day out, live their life for the Lord. How encouraging is that to you? Isn't that wonderful? You think of that person and you just think, they are a great example for me. I know that they must have temptations and struggles and trials as well, but they remain faithful. What an impact that is. The author of Hebrews understood this and used the testimony of faithful men and women to encourage believers. Faithfulness is very important, and it is a very good sign of someone living by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And gentleness, do you know a genuinely gentle person along the same lines? Think of the testimony they are to you and the way that they've changed you, the impact that they've had in your life. This is a fruit of the Spirit that impacts those around us. Gentleness. Are you gentle with people? Are your words kind and gentle, or are they harsh and critical? And self-control. Not only is it a command in other places in Scripture and honors God when we do it, but it shows that we are concerned about others more than ourselves. Self-control. It shows that we understand angry outbursts, loss of temper, harsh words, or sinful indulgence may hurt others, and often does. Do we care more about others to the point where we control those desires to act upon our own selfish desires? Self-control. Well, Paul's message to the Galatians is that it is time to live as people who belong to Christ and have crucified the sinful nature. So in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. That's that other list. Instead of that, he's saying, do this. Show the fruit of the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, do what the Spirit does. Live according to the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. He tells them not to become conceited. This is a warning not to think too highly of themselves. Again, think of others instead. They should not provoke or envy each other. And both of these, too, show selfish desire. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Provoking others to do wrong, and that's what provoking would have to mean here, does nothing good for that person. Where is there any good in that? Envying others means that we are not glad for the blessings that they have. Instead, we're only thinking how nice it would be if we had the same. That's what envy is. You have something and I don't like it because I don't have it. That's not living by the Spirit. Not living our lives for others. It's not a life led by the Spirit. How much of our lives consists of others? Do we even have time for them at all? Do we serve reluctantly or grudgingly? We're so busy with our own endeavors, we often fall short of this kind of fruit being in our lives. How long will we believe the lie that joy comes from serving ourselves? Before we end, I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's not in your notes, but we have a minute or two that we can do this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to read just a few verses as Paul talks to the Thessalonians, and it's clear to see the idea here that as they receive the gospel and as they are living their lives, they are led by the Spirit, and I want us to notice the impact that it has on people around them. So, verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And then what happened? Notice the Holy Spirit mentioned a couple of times here. Notice the joy that these people had as the Holy Spirit was in their lives and must have been living by that Spirit. Then we see verse 7. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. And we could go on with that. People living by the Spirit of God, becoming a model and having a tremendous effect upon others around them. That's living for others. That's denying the sinful nature so that you can live by the Spirit and not serving yourself. The Christian who lives by the Spirit is focused on others, knowing little of self-service. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you again for the work that you have done and are doing in us and through us. We marvel at the fact that you live in us. Please help us with our limitations and our sometimes foolishness to think that we can have a righteous walk with you without denying the sinful nature, without living by your Spirit. Please give us a desire to live by the Spirit, so that we can, to your honor and glory, show the fruit of that Spirit in our lives. And we ask this in Christ's name.